Hey, greetings, everybody. It's Brother Two Post, don'tperish.com, John 4:24 Radio. Hope you're having a great day today. I want to get right back into our James verse-by-verse study. We're in chapter 4. Today, we're going to do verses 7 through, I think we're going through verse 11. 7 through verse 11. If you go to don'tperish.com, look for the verse-by-verse tab. You can catch up with all the rest of the verse-by-verse studies. We've been doing them. Hopefully, you are enjoying them. Hopefully, you're being edified by them. We rolled into a new town yesterday. Actually, today we rolled into a new town and yesterday. I had to work on the gospel van, fix something on the door. And now I want to get into James 4. Verses 7 through 11. Let's get right at it, all right? Here we go. Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So what we're getting here is a formula to do spiritual battle. Go read Ephesians 6, where Brother Paul talks about the spiritual battle that we're in. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood, right? And so here we're getting the recipe. Submit yourself to God. Hupotasso. That means to subject, subordinate, to obey. That's what that means. To submit, to support, to be subordinate to obey. And so this is something a lot of people don't understand, but to subject yourself means we are obeying God, his word, his commandments, his ways in all aspects of our life, not following the culture, not following man-made religion, not following our flesh. And so how we act, talk, dress, how we preach, who we associate with, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, these are all submitted to God in obedience. Very, very important. Most people that claim they're believers are believing, but they're not submitting. And submitting means to obey God. Remember that. God wants obedience more than sacrifice. Go read 1 Samuel 15. And here's an example from the Old Testament. Nothing's changed from the Old Testament to the New as far as obedience. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Look at the promises God gave the Israelites. Today, we're grafted into Christ. So we have those same promises. It's all linked on obedience. Conditional is God's covenant. Always is conditional, not unconditional. And obedience is part of that. So this verse is telling us to submit to God. And once we are fully submitted to God via the gospel, Christ shed blood, his resurrection, repentance to it. We're born again following Christ, walking in holiness and obedience and enduring every day in the faith. When we're submitted to God that way and obeying him, now the Bible says, here in verse 7, we're to resist the devil. And he says, submit yourself therefore to God and resist the devil. Let's talk about resisting. What does resisting mean? Basically, it's to stand against, to oppose. Yeah, we're to oppose Satan and his evil ways, evil influences, false doctrine, all those things. In fact, the Bible, again, not a lot of people even really know and follow this. The Bible says not only avoid evil, it says avoid all appearance. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. So think about that. So we resist Satan. And how are we resisting Satan? By obeying God, being born of the gospel, and then resisting the evil. James is telling us if we're obeying God, we are standing against Satan already. Think about that. If we're obeying God, we're standing against Satan already. And guess what's going to happen? He will flee. That's what it tells us, right? It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's the promise. We're obeying God. Because we're obeying God, we're already resisting Satan, right? We're not going along with his ways. And he'll flee. Why will he flee? Well, the Bible tells us Satan is like a predator. 1 Peter 5:8, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Predators have this habit of going after the weak, the slow, the sick, the unsuspected prey. And anytime prey can fight against a predator or do anything against them, they stand a much better chance of surviving. And so a lot of times lions, when animals will pack up and fight against them, go somewhere else to find easy prey. And that's how Satan is. Satan is seeking whom he can devour, 1 Peter 5:8. He's looking for the weak, easy, lukewarm, living in sin, right? You're not obeying God. You're not resisting the devil. You're drawing near to Satan, not near to God. And so you're not resisting him. So that's who Satan's looking for. So you can be strong against the devil by drawing near to God and obeying him. Doesn't that make absolute sense? By submitting, I should say. Drawing will come sooner. Will come next in these verses. By submitting to God. That's how we're resisting against the devil, by submitting to God, which is obeying God. And I just did a study on not being ashamed of the gospel or being ashamed of Christ. And Paul, go listen to that teaching. It will bless you. Look for it on the teaching blog at don'tperish.com. Paul talked about knowing Christ very well, knowing who he is, studying the word, and being bold. These were all helps in him not being ashamed and him being unashamed and him standing strong in Christ. So I thought I would just throw that in there. I thought that was interesting too. So submitting to God, that's obeying him, resisting the devil, and he will flee. He's going to flee because he can't stand in the presence of God's Spirit. He can't stand against God's Word. Look at a Temple Mount. He brought the Bible, the Word of God, against Jesus. Jesus used the Word of God against him. He couldn't stand. Where Satan can stand is when he twists the Word of God, when he brings sin in, when he lures you by the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's where he can win. He can't win when you stand on the Word and on the Spirit and you're submitting to God. He has no power. He has no authority there. He has no authority. Satan has authority where he's allowed to have authority. When you withstand him, he has no authority over you. You're a child of God born by the Spirit. Also, I wanted to point out, notice here, James doesn't tell us that there's going to be a lot of yelling, rebuking, name-calling of Satan and the demons like the charismatic people do today. Nope. James says, resist the devil, and the key is drawing close to God in obedience. That's the key. Very good points for us to remember. Resisting the devil is following and obeying Christ in all of his word and all of his ways. Last point about this, I would offer up to you that Adam and Eve had one thing to keep. If they would have stayed close to God and stayed close to his commandment, Satan would have had any power over them. Satan would have fled because they would have been standing on that commandment. Instead, he twisted it, Eve bit on it, Adam went for it, and they fell into sin. Now, they had one commandment to keep. We have about 1,050 in the New Testament to keep. Yeah, that's just to give you an idea. Things like rebuke, love, exhort, strive, things like that. We have lots to do in the New Testament. We do. So that's an awesome thing. We get to live that out for the glory of our King. Next up, verse 8, James continues in his instructions for us. So remember that. Submitting to God is obeying God. Resisting the devil, he'll flee from you. Resisting the devil is just walking and obeying God's word, not getting caught up in sin and false doctrine. Verse 8, draw nigh to God. Here comes the draw part. And he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. All right. So here's the draw near to God part. First was submit to God, now draw near to God. Draw near, or draw. Exidio. It means bring near, to join to one, to draw, to come near to approach. So we're drawing near to God by loving God, by obeying God, And by being in Christ via the gospel, we can't get to the Father without Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we got to be in Christ, and then we can draw near, okay? So that's how we draw near to God. And he says, cleanse, all right? He's talking about cleansing here. 2 John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So this is talking about obedience, this verse. We'll get to the cleansing in a minute. So walk as ye have heard. Walk in God's word. That's how we draw near to God. It's still obedience. It's the same thing as submitting. It's the same thing as drawing near. But Christ is the key. Knowing him and then walking in his word. Jesus said, you want to be my friend, keep my commandments. You want to be, if you love me, keep my commandments. You want to be a friend of God, keep the commandments. So that all ties right together. And I want you to notice as we're going through this teaching, as I always bring this up, notice all these conditions God's putting on. Submit, draw near. God has a lot for us to do. This idea that Christ did everything and we just stand around and do nothing and just believe, that's not biblical at all. And I think these verse by verses are showing you that. He's not an unconditional God. We draw near, we submit, then he does. We don't, he won't. Think about that. Verse 8 says, draw near to God, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Yeah, that's what it says. See the condition there. Draw nigh to God. He will draw near to you. Go read the story of the account of the prodigal son. Luke 15:20. What happened? The father went out roaming around all over the world looking for him? Nope. No, he knew his son left. He waited for him to start coming back. Luke 15:20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What was he doing? He already repented and he was coming near the father. The father ran to him. Doesn't that sound like verse 8? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Yeah, I think that's awesome. Not unconditional. God's covenants, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's eternal life, God's kingdom is always built on conditions. We draw near to him. It's our reasonable service. Don't listen to all these false teachers that tell you Christ did everything. You don't got nothing to do. That's an absolute lie. Christ did what we couldn't do. Now we have to do what we can do because of what Christ did. Think of that. Yeah. We can't make it without him, but we have much to do with him still. James goes on and mentions cleansing and purifying the heart. How is this done? By just sitting back and relying on everything Jesus did? No. Jesus said his work is finished, and he still is doing a work in us, of course. What must we do? Well, cleansing. Ready? 1 John 1:7, and then verse 9. But if we walk in the light, see the condition? We're walking in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You walk in the light. That's how you get the cleansing. You go and walk your own way like that prodigal son, like the people of the world, like Satan did. You don't get the cleansing. Yeah. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a condition. If we confess our sin, confession means you agree with God, which means you got to stop it. Okay. So that goes along with not keeping willful sin, Hebrews 10:26. You keep willful sin, you haven't confessed it, you haven't stopped it, it's on your record, it's not on Christ's record, you won't be cleansed of that. We teach that all over, and the Bible teaches that in various places. So that's how we're cleansed, okay? 1 John talks about that. And we're drawing near to him, and then we get a cleansing. He talked about purifying, too. Let's talk about purifying. First of all, I want to go to this point. He calls them sinners. All right, got to cover this. The only time in the New Testament are the saints of God called sinners is when they're living in sin. They're doing, practicing, keeping willful sin, and they say, hey, you sinners, stop that. But the rest of the time, what are they called? Saints. So the whole point is, God's people are not labeled as sinners. They can be sinners. I can choose sin, go into sin. Hey, you're being a sinner. Repent and come out of that. When I do, what am I? I'm a saint. Sinners live in sin. Saints don't live in sin. That's a very, very important concept and understanding to have. Make sure you understand that. You don't live in sin. You're not a sinner if you're born of God. You're a saint that can still sin, but you got to repent. And you got to come out of it. James calls them sinners because they're in sin. When they repent and come out, everywhere else in the New Testament, God's people are called saints. Live and act as what you are, a saint of God. Don't live and act as a sinner. I hear these people all the time in the streets telling me, oh, we're all just a bunch of sinners. Meaning the church-going people, the ones that claim Christ. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're to overcome sin, flee sin, leave sin. Repent of sin, forsake sin, be cleansed of sin, confess our sin, put away our sin, forsake our sin, if I didn't say that one. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to be doing, okay? Absolutely. So remember that. If you're born of God, you're a saint. You're not a sinner. Live that way. Come out of all your willful sin. All right, James was talking about purifying in that verse. Now, this is a work that the Spirit does in us. Yep. Hagnidzo. It means to clean. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So this isn't something that we can just do on our own and snap our fingers, no. But it still requires our cooperation in this blood covenant, the New Testament covenant, as we're keeping our faith in Christ. Paul says, lest you believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, we're repenting. It's a daily thing, ongoing, all the time. We're striving in obedience and holiness, and we're enduring in the faith that one day will be completed at our death or his return. God doesn't force anybody, does he? No. All of this is a cooperation that we must do with him. And so we know that Philippians 1:6 tells us Christ began a work in us and he's going to complete it. Yep, he's working in us. We know that. But we must abide in him. John 15, we must remain. And so that's that part of that purifying. The Bible talks about being washed and cleansed in the word. So what we're doing as we're keeping the word, knowing the word, studying the word, walking in the word, we're being cleansed, we're being purified by God and also by our will to walk in the new covenant. It's a cooperative effort between us and our Heavenly Father through Christ. And then James mentions double-minded. Now, go listen to the James chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, verse-by-verse study. I go into double-mindedness a little bit there. It basically just means wavering, uncertain. It's you're double-spirited. You're thinking one way, thinking another way. Not consistent with God's people. Jesus wasn't double-minded. Paul didn't act double-minded most times. He struggled with his flesh just like all of us. We're not to be double-minded on the things of God or in our faith life. So go listen to that. James chapter 1, 6 through 11, I think it is, the study there. But we don't want to be double-minded. James brings up that verse there. Verse 8 said, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I need to say that purifying the heart is a process of the new birth that we get, but it's not a one-time thing. We get people all the time to tell us, oh, I was born again 30 years ago, and it's like they think it's like washing your car once and you never have to maintain it or upkeep it. No, it's not like that. Repentance, holiness, obedience is a daily walk. It's like a marriage, it's like a job, it's like anything. We must maintain it on a regular basis, like life itself. Otherwise, it's going to be lost. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let's move on to verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Okay, this is just the opposite of the first verse right before it. He's telling them what they need to do. They need to come out of their sin, their double-mindedness, draw near to God. And then here he gives them kind of like the recipe on how that should, what that should look like. He's telling these sinful people to what? Get low, get meek, get contrite over their sin. Yeah, in this verse, we are reminded of a lesson that very few people want to grasp. They don't want to know this. They don't want to cling to this. They don't want to live this. The life of a true, holy, set-apart New Testament ecclesia saint, trying to leave sin, trying to not be spotted by the world, James 1:27, and to follow righteousness in all ways, is going to be full of joy, whistling and singing and hop, skip and dance? No. It's going to be full of tribulation, trials, weeping, mourning, heaviness most times. Was Jesus not known as a man of sorrows? Were the prophets not weeping prophets? Did Paul not cry with tears many times over his tribulations and the saints in the New Testament bodies? Yes. Why? Why are these people that are God themselves and then have the Holy Spirit of God, why were they acting this way? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I'm going to give you two main ones. We're saints of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. But what are we lugging around? Carnal tents. Can't get rid of these carnal tents this side of heaven. So it's a daily battle to crucify our flesh. It's not a laughing matter. It's not fun. It's not whistling and hop, skip, and jump. It's a battle that brings us low, shows us our great need. You know, there's an old saying, the closer you get to Christ, the more you realize how sinful you are. It's true. A lot of people have a false Jesus who thinks that they think that they can live like the world and be in sports and politics. Soon as they meet the biblical Savior in the Bible, they go, oh my, I didn't know all this was sin. My pride, my vanity, all these things. Yeah. So that battling in your flesh, that brings you low. It's going to bring you to be contrite. It's going to bring you to be humble. We'll get to that. So the flesh that we're carrying around. The other main thing is we're citizens of heaven, but we're far, far away from home in a foreign land. You know, Sister Amin and I know all about that. We have no place. And so we understand what it's like to be a sojourner. We call ourselves nomads. We're here, we stay there, we're gone, we move, we're never in one place for more than a couple days. And that's what God's people are. We're cut off from heaven for now. Like Paul said, I want to go home and be with Christ, but it's needful that I stay here to be with you, be with the body. We want to go be with the Lord, but while he's got us here, we know we can't control our death. That would be suicide. No one right mind would be thinking that. We allow God to give us our life and our breath and take our life one day. We serve him here until that day. So we're cut off from our home. And so in this world, we're going to be hated, persecuted, mocked, scorned, not feel like we're near home while we're on this earth. Yeah. Go read Matthew 10. You'll be hated. You have to endure. Go read 2 Timothy 3:12. All who live in Christ will be persecuted. So this is a sadness, both of these things, carrying your flesh around and being cut off far from home. And it doesn't cause us to be having a party and joy and, like I said, singing, dancing, and whistling all the time, like all of these crazy charismatic groups do. They're so caught up in the emotionalism that they're not really contrite and weeping and mourning over their sin or striving in the things of God. We have to battle our flesh to leave all sin. It's a hard trial. We have to live far from home in an alien world. It's a hard trial. It creates a lot of travail and tears when you're trying hard. If you're really trying hard to live holy in the world, it's hard and it takes a lot of effort. If you're not trying hard to live holy and you're living like the world and you just go to church, it's easy. You're watching movies, you're going to sports, you're involved in politics, the fashion, the culture, the pride, the vanity. I'm talking about holy, set-apart saints, cut off from the kingdom of God that's not physically on earth. Oh, we have it in our hearts by the Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. But it's hard, okay? Jesus said you'll have much tribulation. He said, strive. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All the great men of God in the Bible strived hard. It was no party getting through this life. That's what he's talking about. James is telling them, you got a ways to go. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Basically, he's saying, get serious, get sober, start crying out about your sin, get contrite, get lowly, get humble, get right with God. That's what James is telling them. And so the great promise we have is the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, he's the comforter. He comes to manifest himself, Christ, to us. And Jesus told us he will come and comfort us. Who's comforted? The people that are just, you know, hey, they're laughing, they're joyful all the time, they've got this outside physical emotion. No. Who's going to be comforted? Matthew 5, 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You mourning over this life? Are you mourning over not being at home with the Father? Are you mourning about the people around you dying, going to hell that are lost? Are you mourning about your own sin from the past? Yeah, you can repent and put that all away. Are you mourning about what you're doing for the Lord? Are you lowly? Are you contrite? Are you humble? Are you living meek? That's what he's talking about here. We're in a daily battle, and we're in a fight for our eternal soul. This fight is not over. You have to fight. You have to endure. You have to finish. You have to leave all sin. You have to keep forsaking this world, forsaking your flesh, forsaking others. Yeah. When you're in a battle, when a soldier's in a battle, he's not having a whistle singing good time. He's about the business of the battle, and it's hard. It's dirty work. It's dangerous work. He may not make it out alive. You might not make it out of this life with your salvation, lest you strive. You have a great hope in Christ, so do I. But he's the life rope. We got to cling to him till the end. We can let go of our grip, can't we? Absolutely. So we got to be careful of that. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul says, wherefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul knew that when he's weak and he's low and he's looking at Christ going, woe is me, who can save me? Only Christ. He's clinging on Christ. When you live like the churchianity people, I go to church on Sunday. Jesus did it all for me. I'm a big sinner, but he cleansed me. I'm good to go. I got my go to heaven cards punched. They have a total different mindset. They're loving the things of the world. They're loving this life. Ready? I just did a study on this. They're fond of the world. Yeah. Their hobbies, their fashion, their interests, politics, sports, their entertainment. They're fond of the world. That makes you an enemy of God. Go read James 4:4. We just went through that in the study right before this. And so Paul talked about no soldier gets entangled in the affairs of the world. That would be the singing and the whistling and the, you know, hop, skip in the dance. No, no. The soldier is caught up serving the one who has called him. And that's what we're supposed to be about. Serving Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving him and serving him. So that's what James is talking about here. And I wanted to go into that a little bit because we need to live our lives in a way that we're affected by sin in us, sin around us. And we should be low and meek and humble about it. Not ignoring it and not living oblivious to it and not living in emotional flesh that's not going to last. Now, having said all that negative part about being lowly and mourning and weeping, we for sure can have the joy of the Holy Spirit every day. I do. I see Sister Amin has it. Saints we know have it. But what is that? Is that whistling, singing, getting all emotional? No. No, what is the joy of the Holy Spirit? I have teachings on this. Look them up at the teaching blog. Kara. It means inner calm and joy and cheer. Inner calm and joy and cheer. That's what the Holy Spirit gives you. So in the midst of that lowliness, that meekness, that crying out tears of repentance, you can have inner calm and cheer. I have it. I have it when I'm in the most stressful situations. I get this calm about me that I know the Father's going to take care of everything. Yeah. Even when I'm grieving over maybe a sin I did and I'm repenting to God, I have an inner cheer and a calm because I know the Father has sent him to convict me, to teach me better, and then comfort me. That's the calm that I get. That's why we have a great hope. It's not of me, it's of the Lord, right? But again, no soldier is in the middle of a battle having a good time. I hope you get the point. Ponder that. How are you living your life? If you've overcome a lot of sin, great, rejoice. I'm sure there's a lot more sin to overcome. I have to overcome every day. And that should be done in lowly, humble, contrite ways. We'll get to more of that right here. Ready? Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So he talks about mourning and weeping and all that. Then he says humble. So again, I'm bringing it up again. See an action here? Not unconditional. There's another action, another condition. Humble yourself. Well, what if I don't want to be humble? What if I want to be proud? I'm setting myself up for the fall, and I'm an abomination to God, according to Proverbs 6:17. Proud look, God hates. So he says, humble yourselves. Another action we have to do. God is a conditional God, not unconditional. That word humble is tepino. Tepino, it means, ready? I'm going to read these all to you. Humble, what does it mean? Make low, bring low, to level, reduce to the plain, to bring into humble, to reduce to circumstances, to assign to lower rank, to be abased, to be humble, low, depressed. That's what humble means. And John the Baptist, I think, the greatest man who ever lived, according to Jesus, said it well in John 3:30, I must decrease so Christ can increase. I think that's the heart of a humble servant. You can be bold, and you can be loud and lift up your voice and preach. You can still be humble. I get a lot of people telling me I'm prideful. And then when I say, what am I prideful about? What have I been preaching? What have I been teaching? What have I been saying? Am I lifting up me or Christ? And they go, well, Christ. And I said, so you're telling me I'm prideful in Christ? That doesn't sound right. That's like saying I'm sinful in Christ. Yet I'm preaching the doctrines of God. How could I be sinful in Christ unless you can show me my sin? Can you show me where my pride is? And they always go, well, we're just going to leave. They try to cut you down using pride, but pride is when you're lifting yourself or something that's not of God up, money, status, fame. And have you noticed? Have you noticed that people always like to lift themselves up in ministry or churchianity people? They lift themselves up in how they look, how they act, what church they go to, their actions, they tithe, they go to church every Sunday. I never miss a Christmas or an Easter, all these type of things. Pastors naming their ministries after themselves. Pastors writing books and plastering themselves all over it, selling it. All types of things that lift themselves up. John said, I must decrease so Christ can increase. That's a key factor that we're talking about here. And he says, in the sight of. So remember that, humble, lowliness. Think of that. What is it to be humble? We need to strive for that. And then it says, in the sight of God. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Now, this seems like a little strange thing to think about. Obviously, God sees everything, doesn't he? He does. He sees everything. Hebrews 4 tells us that. There's nothing that he doesn't see. But what I think this means is something different that I think that we can get to. I'm looking for a scripture verse right here that I want to share with you. Hold on, I'm going to find it. All right, so I think I found it. And what I wanted to talk about was right here, we are on verse 10, right? And we are talking about humbling yourselves. Talked about John the Baptist, the greatest man who ever lived. He must decrease so I can increase, we must decrease so that we can increase Christ, not increase ourselves. And we started talking about, and I lost my place on looking for a scripture verse, in his sight. So we said God sees everything. How can I best explain this to you? God sees everything, so how do we do it in his sight? How can you not do something in his sight? You remember Adam and Eve? This is the concept I wanted to bring to you. Remember Adam and Eve? they were walking with God, right? And they were out in the open and God could see everything, right? But what happened when they sinned? They hid. Remember, God said, hey, where are you? He knew where they were, but he asked because they were hiding. And so we have to make sure that we don't do that, that we don't try to pull away from God in that way. So think about that. While God sees everything, we can act in a way where we think God can't see, or we're taking our self away from God. Think about that. It's the draw near, he'll draw near type of thing. Remember that. We draw near, he draws near. We pull away in sin, God's not going to be there if we pull away in sin, is he? We have to repent and come back. Matthew 5:16 was the verse I was looking for. I was going to talk about how that we're supposed to put our good works out there. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yeah, we're not supposed to hide our good works under a bushel or a light under a bushel. Now, our prayer is to be private, and our giving of alms and money and things like that is to be private. But our good works, our preaching, our witnessing, Jesus said, let it be shine before men so that your Father can be glorified which is in heaven. But again, most churchianity and most modern Bible teachers don't do this. They're lifting up themselves. They're lifting up their own religion. They're lifting up all their ministry ways, and they're not lifting up Christ as they are decreasing. That's a key formula here. When we're humble, we're lifting up Christ and we're decreasing. Look around you and see the people that keep themselves lifted up in pride and vanity and stature. That's not being humble. A humble person is always lifting up Christ and his word and his doctrine and his ways. And then it says, he will lift you up. What does that mean? It means to exalt you. Yep, that's what it means. Now, we have humble obedience is the condition to get exaltation from God. So what does that mean when God exalts you? Hey, you become famous and rich and powerful, right? No, that's not what it means in context. This exalting is eternal. I was trying to say eternal. This exalting is eternal that we'll get one day. Ready? Revelation 3:12. I love this verse. I love them all, but I really love this verse. Him that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I want to be a pillar. I want to be a pillar. And he shall go out no more. I want to go out no more. When I get home, I want to be a pillar. I don't want to go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God. I love that. We're going to get new names. We took new names from James to Tupos, from Debbie to Amen, because we knew God's going to give us new names one day. We want to get rid of our old names. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I love that. I absolutely love those new names. So the promise of exaltation is a promise that if we're striving in humble, obedient service and we know Christ, we're living for Christ, we're walking with Christ, one day we're going to be exalted in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the first will be last, the last will be first. So all these famous preachers on earth here, they're going to get a rude awakening if they were ever even to make it into the kingdom. Most of them I don't think will. It's all going to be flip-flop. And the guy in the gutter and the nobody on earth is going to be great in the kingdom of God as far as serving God. I don't want to be great in the kingdom of God, but I want my service in the kingdom of God to be great for my master. So that's what I'm striving for. If he lets me in and I could be the janitor, I'm happy. If he has something more for me, I'm happy with that as well. So that exaltation is eternally, not riches, fame, and status here. Does that make sense? And then, let's see, did we cover all of verse 10? I think we did. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. So we covered all three of those aspects. And then we get to verse 11 as we're finishing this out. Now, this one, let me read it. Speak not evil of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. All right, so let's talk about this one. This verse gets tossed out here a lot. Whenever I get people that oppose me and they see that I've called out somebody, usually a teacher, from sin or false doctrine or religious group, and they will say, Oh, you're going against James 4:11 there. You're speaking evil of a brother. Well, let's go into this. It clearly does not mean he's talking about we can't expose sin or false doctrine in the brethren. Why? Why would I say that? What's my proof? Well, just read the rest of the New Testament. James, in this very book, right in this chapter, is exposing the sins. He calls them adulterers, double-minded, friends of the world, and sinners. Yeah. So the people that say, oh, you shouldn't say nothing bad about anybody, well, go tell James that, and then go tell Jesus and Paul and Peter and John the Baptist that. They all called out sin and false doctrine. See, you always take the rest of the Bible along with these verses to help get to the truth. We don't just take out one verse, cherry pick it, it's called proof texting, and make it say what we want it to say. That's eisegesis. I will make it say what I want it to say. We want to use what? Exegesis. We want to exit the truth of God's word. So when we look at the rest of the Bible, Old Testament and New, we see sin and false doctrines being called out. So what is James talking about here? Well, here's what he's talking about. It's all this is a linchpin. It all hinges on, a linchpin is like a pin that something hinges on, speaking evil and judging. That's the key here. Ready? Evil, ketaleo, transducer, slanderer. That's what James is talking about. He's saying, don't gossip, don't slander, don't lie about your brethren and judge them. That's what he's talking about. That makes total sense, doesn't it? Because we're supposed to call out sin. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 5, rebuke those publicly who are in sin. We're supposed to call out sin and put men out of the body. Jesus taught us that in Matthew 18. So why would James say, don't speak evil? Because it's lying and it's slandering. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. Slander's a lie. A slander is like someone going out on the internet saying, I robbed a bank, or saying, this guy from Don't Perish is a homosexual. That would be slander. It's a lie, not accurate information. And James is saying, don't do that against a brethren. And it backs it up with the other statements he says in there. He says, to speak lies and judge a brother means we're judging in lies and we oppose the law. Yeah, because didn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 7 to judge rightly? He didn't tell us not to judge. He said, judge rightly. Your brother's got a splinter and you're judging with a plank. Get rid of your plank, which would be like a weightier sin, and then you can help your brother with his splinter. That makes perfect sense. And the law of God, what's the two great commands? Love God, love your neighbor. So we'd be loving our brethren as a neighbor, right? And if we're loving them, are we lying, slandering them? No. Are we wrongly judging them? No. That goes against the law, right? Yeah, and James says to go against the law, you're not keeping the law. Now you're going to be judged against the law. That word judge means krino. You know what it is? Ready? To try, condemn, and punish. That's not our job. That's not our job. That's God's job. That's the judgment that God says don't make, don't do. Now, when I call someone out of their sin, I'm not judging them to eternal hell. Condemnation, I always hear that. Don't condemn people. Calling people out of their sin is not condemnation. Calling people out of false doctrine is not condemnation. It's a judgment. We're supposed to judge rightly. But a condemnation says you're going to hell no matter what. No. I told a man the other day, he said, don't condemn people. I said, I didn't condemn anyone. I warned them about the results of their sin, which will be separation and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's like if I say to you, if you rob that bank, you're going to go to jail for the rest of your life. That's not condemnation. That's a warning. That's actually loving to tell you the result of your actions before they happen to spare you. That's loving. Condemnation is, you're nothing but a thief. You're going to go to hell for the rest of eternity. Now, that's a condemnation. I don't know that. Someone might repent at the last minute. How can I judge that? I can't. So this verse here is not talking about judging rightly and correcting sin and false doctrine. It's talking about slander and lies, making judgment that is to condemn and to punish. It's a terrible place to be. You're outside of God's law when you do that. James is saying, don't do that. You're opposing God when you do that. We have to operate in the law of God, not adding to it, not taking away. Deuteronomy and Revelation 22 tells us, don't add and take away. You get your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life for that. And I wanted to share this as we finish up. Satan is really the accuser. Revelation 12:10, he's accuser of the brethren. And what's he doing? Accusing? Jesus told us, John 8:44. His father, he's the father of lies, I should say. He's the father of lies, and he's a liar, and there's no truth in him. So that's what he's doing. He's bringing slander, accusations, and false accusing of the brother. And that's what James was talking about here. Don't do that amongst each other, because clearly right in this chapter and all over the Bible, false doctrine is judged and called out. Men are called out of their sin. David was called out of his sin. Moses got called out of his sin. Paul got called out in his sin. Peter got called out in his sin. Herod got called out in his sin. Yeah. Ananias and Sapphira got called out in their sin. Simon, the sorcerer that wanted to buy, after he became a believer, wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, got called out in his sin. We're supposed to call out sin. We're supposed to call out false doctrine. But we don't call it out. We don't call out a brother in lies and in slander. I actually had that happen to me a few months back. Some people we were united to, I got to say this real quick. Some people we were united to, and they lied about my actions, and they slandered me. And we ended up parting ways, and it wasn't even for that, but that was just like gasoline on the fire of why we parted ways. And it's a terrible thing when people do that, and we don't want to do that. We always want to make sure that our judgment is righteous, that it's truth, it's built on sound doctrine, and it's built on, ready, love and redemption. The goal should always be to love everyone around us and to bring them to redemption. That's always our goal. When you hear me preaching bold, the goal is redemption. When you hear me preaching soft and tender and meek, the goal is redemption. When you hear me reading scripture in the street, the goal is redemption. When you hear me rebuke a false teacher like I did two Mormon false teaching missionaries just yesterday, the goal is redemption, that they'll repent and come to themselves. Because I don't want condemnation on people, because God spared me. And if I can be spared as bad as I was, and Sister Amen could be spared as bad as she was, there's hope for everyone else, and we want them to have that. That's why we travel. That's why we preach. So I hope that explains verse 11. I hope you enjoyed, what, verse 6 to 11. We'll get right back at it next time, starting with verse 12. Go to don'tperish.com. Check out all of our resources there to help you in the faith. Thousands of them. And let us know how we can help you. If you have any questions, if it's right for us to answer it for you, if you're looking for Bible study, let us know. Reach out for the glory of God. Hey, we love you all. Got to get down the gospel road. Every day is a gift. Seek it for the King of Kings. Repent and obey the gospel. We love you all. May God be praised.